You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." You've swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. They're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we've been dismayed. You've placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it's gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Amen. If you have a Bible, please open it to the book of Ephesians, where we will continue our study. There is an outline on the back of your bulletin. There are printed messages and CD messages available. If you're not familiar with that, the CDs are out through the doors there to your right, or you can get both printed and audio messages on the church website. The address URL of that is on the front page of the bulletin. Please pray for the church website. I get emails frequently, as I did this week, from people all over the country that are accessing it, sometimes all over the world. Had one last week from a man in the Philippines that wants me to come over there and speak, and all kinds of interesting contacts you get. So pray that God would be pleased to use it. As I mentioned last week, we covered verses 15 to 21 in kind of an overview, and now I'm going to go back through this week verses 15 to 17. Next week, Lord willing, verse 18. Then I'm going to be gone on vacation a couple of weeks, but then when I get back, I want to do a message on verse 19, another one on verse 20, and then one on verse 21 before we launch into the portion on husbands, wives and husbands there following. So that's the game plan here for the next few weeks. Paul writes, "Therefore, be careful," or literally, "look carefully how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time," or as we saw last week, redeeming the opportunity is the sense of it, "because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Billy Graham was asked once what he was most surprised by in life. He answered, "It's brevity." Billy Graham has lived a fairly long life by human standards, and yet he still feels the sting of life's shortness. And I think those of us who are getting up in years can testify that the older you get, the more you think about using your time wisely in light of eternity, as we just read from Moses. It quickly flies by, and we soon are gone. And you evaluate what really matters in life. And I think that Moses was feeling all of this when he wrote that psalm, Psalm 90. He had spent, if you'll recall, his first 40 years as a privileged son of Pharaoh, living in comfort in the palace. His next 40 years of his life, he spent as a fugitive slave roaming around that barren Sinai Peninsula. And then he spent the last 40 years of his especially long life leading a rebellious bunch of Israelis through or out of slavery through that wilderness, but not quite into the promised land, which God had denied to Moses because of his anger in striking the rock. As they were camped somewhere there in the wilderness, just shy of that goal, Moses penned the psalm that we prayed, Psalm 90, reflecting on both the brevity of life and also the severity of God's judgment. Remember, people were dropping like flies around him because God had said this rebellious generation will not go into the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. I did the math once. If there were 600,000 men in Israel and they were dropping off in 40 years, do the division. There were a lot of funerals taking place daily in those years as all of these younger men and older men died before a new generation went into the promised land. And so Moses wrote that psalm, and as we saw in verse 12, he said, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." There is a prayer for you to pray every day. Oh God, give me the ability to know how frail and short my life is so that I can make every day count in light of eternity. And then he concludes the psalm with that prayer, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us." That's grace. That's what we need, is grace. "And confirm for us the work of our hands." Yes, confirm the work of our hands. And that repetition is poignant, isn't it? It shows us that Moses, as fruitful as his life was, Moses was afraid that his life's work might amount to nothing unless God's favor was upon it, unless God confirmed it, or as the New American Standard Bible margin puts it, unless God gave permanence to it. So our text here in Ephesians is related to that psalm. It tells us how to walk wisely so that we make the most of these precious few years that the Lord gives us and make them count in light of his purpose and glory. Now, there's a paradox in our text that I didn't point out last week. And that paradox is that God clearly, on the one hand, is the sovereign over time. He is the God of eternity. He is the God who has a divine will, as we see in verse 17. And as we read back in chapter 1, verse 11, God works all things in this world after the counsel of his will. Nothing can thwart his will. That's the one truth. The other truth that puts it in a paradoxical tension is he allots time to us, and we have to use our time responsibly in order to bring about the will of the Lord, which will not fail. And yet we have a part in that with all of our frailty and all of our mistakes and all of our short-sightedness. We still have to walk carefully and redeem the time so that our lives count for eternity and that we are a part of that equation of God's sovereign, eternal will. And so all of that shows that to make your time count for eternity, you have to give careful thought for how you spend it.
Now, when we think about being godly, my guess is most of us think about being holy in terms of the moral realm, and certainly that's a major part of it. But I wonder, when we think about being godly, how many of us think about being people of godly purpose? God is a God of purpose. He has a plan, He has a will, He has a divine purpose, a sovereign plan for the ages. And if we're going to be like Him, then we've got to be people who live our lives according to purpose, godly purpose, of course. Jesus did that. He lived on this earth three short years to accomplish God's purpose. And He knew when He had finished it, so that He prayed right before He went to the cross there in John 17:4. He said, "I glorified you on earth." That's God's purpose for all of us. "Having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." So Jesus knew the Father's purpose. He knew when He had finished it, and the cross was then ahead. And of course, that was the culmination of the Father's purpose for Jesus. But the point I'm making is this: if you want to be Christ-like, you want to be like Jesus, you need to know the Father's purpose, and you need to know how your life fits into it, so that when you come to the end, you can say, "God, by your grace, I have done my best to accomplish your purpose for my life." The Apostle Paul, same thing. He was a man of godly purpose. As he says there in Philippians, he lived to know Christ and to make Christ known, to exalt Christ. He purposed to preach the gospel to the lost, to disciple the saved. He told Timothy, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." And he commended Timothy for following Paul's purpose. When he got to the end of his life, Paul said, "I know I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith," as he faced execution. And here in our text, he is telling us how we can walk wisely with the time that God has given us to make the most of our lives in light of God's sovereign will, His plan for the ages. And there are three elements I want to focus on this morning. And that is, to walk wisely, you must know, first of all, what God wants you to be. Secondly, you need to know what dangers to avoid. And thirdly, you must know how to take advantage of the opportunities that God sets before you each day. First of all, to walk wisely, you need to know what God wants you to be and how you go about getting there. You know, there are some popular TV preachers that will say that God wants you to dream your great dreams and He's going to help you fulfill your dreams. Sorry, but that's backwards. See, that leaves man as the Lord of his life, and God becomes your servant or lackey to help you do what you vision to do. The Bible is very clear. God is the sovereign. God is the one with the plan, and we are to conform our lives to His plan, to His will for our lives. And so it is vital to know from Scripture, where does God want us to go with our lives? What does He want us to be? Now, I could be here all day, but and several messages. Just let me mention four things of what God wants you to be. First of all, God wants you to please and glorify Him with your life. We just saw that with Jesus. He said, "Father, I glorified you." That was the first and foremost thing. We saw up in verse 10 of Ephesians 5 that we are to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Or as Colossians 1:10 says, we are to please God in all respects. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul said that his ambition was to be pleasing to the Lord. Or perhaps a more familiar verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." The Westminster Shorter Catechism is familiar also, where it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Or as John Piper puts it, to glorify Him by enjoying Him forever, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in God. But to glorify God in simple terms means to make God look good as He truly is with your life. And you glorify God, you extol God, you magnify God, you exalt God in His person and His attributes through praise and honor and thanksgiving and a life of trust and obedience in God. That's how we go about glorifying God. Now, to do that requires a second goal, and that is that God wants you to know Him more deeply. You see, you can only extol and magnify and exalt and glorify God to the extent that you know Him as He is truly revealed in His Word. I read a lot of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he used to lament frequently that our deepest need today as a church is we do not know God very well at all, and we need to know Him more deeply. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3 that he counted all things as loss so that he might know Him, know Jesus Christ. And that was his aim. And of course, the only way we can know Him is through His Word. He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And I would encourage you to read the Bible over and over from cover to cover. Don't just read your favorite verses. Read the whole thing. And as you do, pray, God, open my eyes so that I might know You as You have revealed Yourself in Your Word of truth. And with Moses, I love that chapter in Exodus 33 and 34. Ponder it often, where Moses says, Lord, I pray You, show me Your glory. And then the Lord tells him who He is. And it's a great, great chapter. So God wants you to glorify Him, and you do that as you come to know Him. Thirdly, God wants you to be a godly person. See, you can again only glorify God to the extent that your life displays God's holiness as you obey Him, as you conform as God conforms you more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Here's a great verse again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 puts it this way. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so to walk wisely so that your life counts for eternity, you have to ask God, oh God, give me that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And He promises you'll be blessed and you'll be satisfied when you pursue that course with your life. You know, sin deceives us because we think by sinning we're going to get what we want. Sin always brings short-term pleasure and long-term pain. Righteousness sometimes is tough in the short term, but it yields that peaceful fruit that goes on and on and on into eternity. The fourth thing to note here about living your life according to God's purpose is that He wants you to proclaim His excellencies by your life and by your words. I'm referring here to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Or Paul, as we saw a few verses earlier in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, said this, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so God wants you then to be growing in this direction, and it's a lifelong quest of pleasing and glorifying Him with your life. You do this as you come to know Him more deeply, as He has revealed Himself in His Word, and as you grow in godly character. And as you do, your life, your words, everything about you will display the excellency, the glory of God to those who are in darkness, who need the saving grace of Jesus just as you once did. Now, how do you get there? Well, again, I could say a lot more, but just three things here today. First of all, you must discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's the bad news. No shortcuts. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And the point I'm making is this. You can sit around all the time for 10 years saying, "Oh, I wish I were godly. I wish I were godly." And you won't move. You won't grow. It's kind of like sitting on the couch eating chocolate saying, "I wish I could lose weight. I wish I could lose weight." It won't happen that way. The bad news is you must discipline yourself for that purpose. And that is true of godliness. Now, let me say this. In all of my years of pastoral ministry, 31 plus years now, I would say this is the key factor in whether you will grow as a Christian or not. Will you develop this quality of discipline or self-control? It is a fruit of the Spirit. And I find that if people have this quality, they do well. If they don't, their life is all over the charts. And so I commend it to you. I preached an entire message, by the way, on it in December 31st, 2006, as we looked at the new year of 2007. It was called Learning to Control Yourself. It's on the website if you want to go back to it. Obviously, I can only be brief here. In that command to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, Paul is comparing spiritual discipline with physical exercise. He goes on and says, bodily exercise is okay, but it's short term because you're going to die. Spiritual discipline is for the long haul. It's for eternity. So it's better. But there's helpful, it's a helpful analogy to think about it. An athlete sets a goal. I want to get in the Olympics, or I want to win, you know, this race. Or if we're of a lesser athletic ability, I'd like to be able to complete a 5K run or something, you know. So you set a goal. And then you begin to discipline yourself daily for that goal. And as you know, discipline by definition means going against your momentary feelings because you have a higher goal. Get that in your thinking. You feel like sitting on the couch, but your goal is, I want to run in that race. So you get off the couch and you get out there and you do it. Spiritually, it's the same. I want to be godly. I feel like watching the tube. Nope, I want to be godly. You hit the off button, you open your Bible. That's discipline. It's an ongoing process, and it's not a quick fix. You know, don't expect results tomorrow. But if you keep at it for a few months, yeah, you can begin to see some change and progress. And you're going, wow, this is paying off, isn't it? And so you keep your eyes set on the goal. You set aside all the hindrances, all the temptations, all of the things that are going to get you off your track. And you say, no, that's my goal. And you discipline yourself for that goal. Now, I know that many Christians will hear what I'm saying right now and say, that sounds a lot like legalism. And it can be. But here's the difference. It becomes legalism if your motive is to pat yourself on the back and congratulate yourself and say, my, aren't I a spiritual person because I had my quiet time six times this week. Ah, boy, it's great to be spiritual. That's pride. That's legalism. It is not legalism if your motive is, God, I want to know you. You are the gracious and forgiving God who sent your Son to rescue me from all of my sins. And Lord, my heart's desire is to know you. And I struggle against so many sins and so many weights that easily entangle me. I want to throw those off and run with endurance the race set before me, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That's a paraphrase of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So the motive is crucial. And if it is a fruit of the Spirit in your life, and your motive and desire is, God, I want to know you. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be holy. I want to get this crud out of my life that's tripping me up. Then it is not legalism to be disciplined. So don't let the enemy get you off track and confused with that. So first thing to get their discipline unto godliness. Secondly, godly discipline includes the disciplined intake and application of God's word. In our text, Paul says, you should walk as wise people, not as unwise people. Well, where does wisdom come from? Well, Proverbs 2:6 answers that question. It says this, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding, and he has given us that knowledge and understanding in his written word. And especially in the message of the cross, as Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians 1, that is godly wisdom is the cross of Christ. And worldly wisdom is to be shunned. Psalm chapter 1 pictures it. It says that the blessed man is like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither because the roots go down deep into that water, that groundwater underneath. And even so is the man who meditates daily, night and day, in the word of God. And I would encourage you, if you don't do it, don't do the hit and miss thing. Open your Bible, point to a verse for the day. Read the Bible consecutively and have a plan. I read some from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament, and some from Psalms or Proverbs every day that I can. Now, this morning I was in Psalm 72, the psalm about the reign of the righteous king. And then I read Jeremiah 39 and maybe 40, I think. And I also read James chapter 1. And tomorrow I'll pick up there. I keep a marker in each place and read some more. If you read about 4 chapters a day, you'll get through the Bible in a year. And depending on how fast you read, take you 20, 30 minutes to do that each day. But just be consistent and be consecutive in reading through. And if you're a newer believer, I'd encourage you just focus on the New Testament, read it over and over and over, then tackle the Old Testament and maybe have a guide. They make them in many places. You can get them even online that just gives you an outline of what you're reading and explains it. Or a Bible handbook is good. And it'll just tell you, here's what's going on, because frankly, you'll get into Leviticus and you'll die if you don't know what's going on there. So have a guide to help you out with it. I'm reading a little commentary on the Psalms this time as I read through it, just to help me go a little deeper in the Psalms. Now, you'll notice that I said, though, that discipline includes the disciplined intake and application of God's word. And that should be your goal in reading the word is, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so as you read through the Bible, continually ask that question. You say, what about the genealogies? They're there to help you be a godly person. They are. It's hard to figure that out sometimes, but ask that question next time you read a genealogy. Lord, what does this have to do with how I'm living my life today? And as you ponder it long enough, it'll come to you and God will apply the word to your life. And scripture should affect how I think, how I feel, how I behave, how I relate to God, how I relate to my family, how I relate to you. Every aspect of life should be under the Lordship of Jesus as revealed in His Word. So first, you have to discipline yourself for godliness. Second, that discipline includes the intake and application of the Word. Thirdly, you have to learn to think biblically about all of life. Walking wisely, as Paul instructs us to do here, means that you're a thinking person. And I don't just mean logical, but I mean a biblical thinker, where you see a news event, you filter it through a biblical grid. You watch a movie, you filter it through a biblical grid. You read something, literature, same thing. Moral issues, all of life, you filter through this biblical grid so you can interpret life biblically and understand what's going on. Two men I've gained a lot of help from in this area are Francis Schaeffer and Martin Lloyd-Jones. They're both in glory now. But I commend to you both reading their biographies and their writings. They are biblically sound thinkers, and they are good men. So to walk wisely, first you got to know where God wants you to go. Then you need to know, how do you get there? And there's another side to that. And that is, to walk wisely, you have to know what dangers to avoid. Notice the negative emphasis in our verses. Paul says, don't walk as unwise people. And then he says we are to redeem the time, and he gives the reason, because the days are evil. And then he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And as we saw last week, the Lord's will is His sovereign plan for the ages, to sum up all things in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if you don't live your life in line with the will of the Lord, you're foolish. Don't be foolish, he says. Now, again, I could say far more, but just three things here that characterize unwise people. First, unwise people are living their lives oblivious to the dangers that fill evil days. Now, generally speaking, all times since the fall have been evil times, but sometimes are more evil than others. You know, I grew up in a world, this is going to be a shock to those of you who are younger, I grew up in a world where you could turn the television on at any hour of the day or night and to any channel, and you would never hear profanity, and you would never see a sex scene. Wasn't on there. In fact, I didn't go to a movie till I was 16. My parents didn't let me go to movies. But if I had, you would not have seen a sex scene at the theater or heard profanity, even from John Wayne, maybe an occasional hell or damn once in a while. But that was as racy as it got at the theater. You go home, don't do it, but you go home tonight and flip through the channels, and I guarantee you're going to hear all manner of filth and see it splashed across your TV screen, let alone if you go to the theaters. Just read the reviews of the movies, and it's enough to make you want to go vomit. I mean, it's filth. And here in our own city, as I speak, they are celebrating homosexuality this weekend in Wheeler Park. It's abysmal. And we should be praying for these people, that God will bring them to repentance. We live, I'm making the point, in a very evil time, in a very evil city. And so we have to be on guard about these spiritual dangers. And I see people, Christian people, they cavort with worldly people, and they're oblivious to it. Listen to what Psalm 1:1 says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You know, you almost can't go to a movie without violating that verse. You got to really pick them carefully. And so be careful. Spiritual danger is out there. And a lot of people, you know, Jesus said, pray that you not enter into temptation. And a lot of Christians play with temptation like it's a toy. It's a loaded gun. And it can go off and hurt you. So be aware of spiritual danger. Secondly, unwise people adopt the world's relative system of morals and values. As I said a couple of weeks ago, I used to paint houses. And when you're around a bad odor for a while, you don't notice it. You don't notice it anymore. It smells fine to me. And people walk in who haven't smelled it and go, oh, man, this place reeks, you know. I don't know. It smells fine to me. Well, it happens morally. You're in an evil day, and after a while, you don't even notice how rotten things have gotten. And Christians begin to absorb the world's values. After a while, hey, they're living together. Oh, well, you know, people do that these days. No big deal. Christians get divorced. Well, why? Was it a biblical reason? No, they just couldn't get along. Oh, well, you know, that happens these days. Christians gamble. Hey, you can buy it at any 7-Eleven store or Circle K or wherever you go. You know, I mean, lottery tickets are everywhere. Casinos are just down the highway. Just good fun. No, it's not. It's bad stewardship. And Christians just get into this stuff and we look like the world. Paul says, if you live like the world, you're foolish. You don't understand the will of the Lord. You're walking unwisely. The third thing about unwise people is this. They live for temporal pleasure and fulfillment. You go to the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, and look up what a fool is like. And often the fool has blinders on or he's short-sighted. He's living for the moment. He's not living in light of God and eternity and judgment. He's living for his feelings, his impulses, his desires for the moment. And he's not thinking about God. He's kind of like the rich man Jesus described, who said, I'm going to build bigger barns to hold more stuff. And God says, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And then where's all the stuff? He wasn't rich toward God. He wasn't living in light of eternity. And so fools are just focused on the here and now. I want it now. And they don't realize I could be facing God tonight. So the Bible warns us about these and many other dangers that can sabotage our walk with God. To walk wisely, you have to know what God wants you to be and how to get there. You need to avoid the spiritual dangers of this evil day. And then finally, to walk wisely, you have to take advantage of the many opportunities that God gives you. Making the most of your time, as I said last time, means redeeming the opportunity. And it's picturing time as various opportunities that come along, and you're like a wise merchant who's looking for a bargain. You're looking for a deal, and it comes, and you grab it before the other merchants get it, and you turn it to a profit. Well, spiritually, we're to be alert for spiritual opportunity, and when they come, we grab it because it may be gone tomorrow. And we take advantage of it and use it with regard to God's eternal kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says this. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, again, I could go on and on here. Let me just list a few opportunities, and they're in your notes there, that God's going to bring your way. And if you're wise, if you're living for the eternal, you're going to grab them when you can. One I've already mentioned is Bible intake. Read through your Bible every year at least. We take that for granted. We got Bibles coming out our ears, you know, multiple translations. And there are people around the world don't even have a Bible and they can't even read. We can get it on CD, listen to it while you drive. You can study it in depth. There are many wonderful sound Bible teachers on the internet that you can supplement your Bible study with. We have adult Sunday school after this hour, studying the attributes of God recently. Sunday night is an opportunity to interact on the sermon in depth. There are many, many opportunities. They're just
all over the place in our culture. Another is prayer. Take advantage of the opportunity to pray. Pray, men, with your mate. Take the initiative to pray with your wife, with your children if they're still at home. Pray when situations come up, problems. Join a home fellowship and pray, or come out Sunday evenings. We spend part of our time praying. Form your own small group for prayer, or I hope all of you pick up a church directory and pray through it. If your name starts with B, I might have prayed for you this morning. I just pray through a page of the directory, not every day, but often. When I get to the end, I start over and go back through it. So that's a good reason to fill out the welcome slip, because if you don't fill that out, you're not in our directory. And if you're not in our directory, you're not getting prayed for, at least by this body. So get a directory and just be faithful to pray through the names in the church directory. Many opportunities for prayer. Another opportunity is reading good Christian books. We have a book table out there. I encourage you to set a reading goal, because if you aim at nothing, you are sure to hit it. So set a goal. If you aren't reading any books a year right now, two or three is reasonable. Don't go for 10. You won't make it. Just set a goal. If you hit two or three, then next year up it and go for 5 or 6. And keep upping your goal. And I have a bibliography on the website of good books to read, and also Christian biographies, which I've been blessed by reading many, many biographies. And there's the book table out here with excellent books you can pick up and read. Maybe the thing to do first is take a course on how to read better and faster, and that'll help you sharpen your skills so you can become a better reader. And you can grow through reading. I've grown more through reading than any other way. That's how I grow. It's just reading, and trying to absorb what I read. Sometimes I read the same book over and over because it's so good. Another way you can grow, another opportunity, is discipleship. Not just for you, but once you've been around a while, grab a newer believer and bring him under wing. And you know what? You're saying, man, I'm not so sure about that. You'll grow more trying to disciple someone else than you ever grow when you're the disciplee. Now, if you're brand new, sure, you need to be discipled. Get in a forum of four. Once you've been through one or two cycles, be praying, Lord, give me some guys or gals I can disciple. And it will stretch you to the max to grow. Another opportunity is witnessing. You say, oh boy, never been trained. Well, it's not because we don't have opportunities for training. We've got evangelism explosion from time to time. We've got Way of the Master training. Just had it recently. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you, as 1 Peter tells us. I think the men at the jail ministry always need helpers, and they'd bring you under wing and take you in there. There's also the international students ministry that we have here. Just come alongside and work your way in slow, and you'll have opportunities. Another is sharing material blessings. If you're not consistently, faithfully giving more than 10% of your income to the Lord's work, I'm going to say you're probably not being a careful and faithful steward. I know that steps on some toes. And I know there are exceptions, people that are really, really pinched. But most of us are spending far more on junk that we could be spending on eternal riches. And that is investing in the kingdom. And so I encourage you to evaluate that. My standard is I try to give enough that it crimps my lifestyle. Where I feel it is when we go on vacation. I said to Marla, if I was rich, I wouldn't camp another night. You know, you might think I like camping. I don't. It's uncomfortable. It's hard, especially when it rains. I would stay in a motel, but I can't afford that because I give. And you ought to crimp your lifestyle and then say, Lord, would you provide? And he does. He provides ways for us. Once in a while, I get under a roof, and I enjoy it when I do. Boy, especially when it rains.
Ha, I'm under a roof and it's raining. This is great. But share. Another way, help others practically. Take a meal to a family when the mom's in the hospital, or help an elderly person clean up their yard, or give them a ride to church or somewhere else they need a medical appointment. Or, you know, our college ministry every Sunday night has faithful workers in there cooking, cleaning up. People bring food. There are many, many, many practical ways you can just share in material or with your time ways to help one another. Another opportunity spiritually is to have victory over sin, because you're absolutely 100% guaranteed you're going to face temptations to sin, and they will be intense. View them as a testing. And if you pass the test, you grow. If you fail the test, well, you got to pick up and start again. But just be prepared and resolved, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to say no to that temptation. Here's a final one. I could mention many more. Suffering. Suffering is an opportunity for ministry. And I get ministered to when I visit suffering people in the hospital, because they're trusting in God in a way that I don't have to if I'm doing okay. And I come away fed and thinking, wow, I hope I would do that well if I were in there. But it's an opportunity to bear witness to others of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and how he has met your need. Just yesterday at the wedding, I cited a quote from John Patton, who went to the New Hebrides Islands and got there. It was a cannibalistic island. And a year after he was there, his dear wife died in childbirth. And then a month later, his child died. And he said, I would have all but gone mad had it not been for the fellowship that I had with Jesus. Boy, I'll tell you, that man knew the Lord in a way that I haven't had to know him. And he ministered through that fullness of Christ through suffering. I want to just conclude by telling you a little story, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper together. But Luis Palau tells about an evangelistic crusade he had in Paraguay many years ago. And at their evangelistic crusades, they would set up a family counseling center so that people who came to the crusade could come during the week and get help. And they would train local people to man these centers under supervision and train them in how to share their faith, train them in how to relate and minister to common problems that come up. Well, at this crusade, there was a man named Jose who took the training, and Jose was illiterate. He could not read. He could not write, but he had a fantastic memory. So he memorized all the verses of the gospel presentation. And they always gave a test and said, you have to pass the test in order to be a counselor. Well, Jose passed it flying colors because he memorized everything. Well, the director was still a little concerned because Jose wasn't, you know, he just didn't present himself as an educated man. He wasn't. And so he told the receptionist, don't assign any educated looking man, you know, upper middle class who comes in here, don't assign him to Jose. Well, the day came when the center was busy. All the counselors were busy except Jose. And he was sitting there, and a well-dressed, obviously upper middle class man walked in looking for help. The secretary got flustered, didn't know quite what to say, and Jose was on top of it. He stepped up and said, hello, sir, I can help you. And the secretary was too embarrassed and flustered to say, no, Jose, you can't help this man. So off went Jose and this man, who turned out to be a medical doctor, into a private room for counsel. And Jose proceeded to lead this doctor to Jesus Christ. Well, the secretary had meanwhile rushed off, found the director, told the situation to him. He was waiting for them when they came out. And he turned on the charm and, oh, hello, sir, and how are you? And tried to, you know, and he kind of got a cold hello, and the man walked out, and he thought, oh, man, Jose must have really blown this one. So after the incident, he said to the receptionist, look, if this happens again, even if I'm busy, tell Jose to hold on. You come and get me, and I'll take care of it. Well, the next day, The same doctor came back with two obviously well-educated, well-dressed, sharp-looking gentlemen with him, who also turned out to be medical doctors. Secretary rushed off to get the director. He came back, turned on the charm. "Sir, I can help you. Please follow me." And the doctor said, "No." He said, "I want that man I talked to yesterday to talk to these men." And he insisted. So Jose takes these men off into a private room and leads them to Jesus Christ. Well, the next day, the three men come back and they've got a fourth friend, another doctor with them. And he's having family problems. And you guessed it, Jose led the fourth man to Jesus Christ. And a couple of weeks later, these doctors gave a party. And the only man from the counseling center they invited to their party was poor, illiterate Jose, who had led all of them to faith in Jesus Christ. And I tell that story just, I hope, to give you hope that God can use you if you know Jesus Christ, if you're available and ready to serve Him. Yeah, you need some training. But if you'll realize my times are in God's hands and I'm living to redeem the opportunities, I'm walking wisely in accordance with His sovereign will, then whoever you are, God can use you in mighty ways for His eternal kingdom as you walk wisely, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Let's bow before Him, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Dear Father, thank You for Your word of truth to guide us in troubled times that we live in. I do pray that You would use us, Your people, in spite of all of our faults and shortcomings and errors in judgment that we make, that You would override with Your sovereign grace and use us to bring others who are lost into the marvelous light of knowing Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to judge all our sin, to evaluate our schedules and use our time wisely in light of the quickness of this life and the fact of eternity looming ahead. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.